Welcome to the Marlton Assembly of God Sermon Podcast. Our church is focused on developing fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. We hope you are blessed by this message.
We are in a sermon series called You Asked For It. And what we did was we just, on the connection card, have people ask questions, and we're trying to answer them from a biblical point of view. And so today's question is this: what is the difference between angels, Satan, and demons? Or really, difference between angels and demons. And it kind of all goes together, if you will. This was the number one asked question. Several people asked this question. And maybe just backing it up, the question was almost, what is happening around us that we do not see? Now, your worldview is very important to answer this question. Some people have the worldview, it's called a naturalist worldview, that there is no spiritual life. You just live your life and then you die and go into the grave and that's it. That's quickly becoming more of the Western European worldview. There's another worldview more on the East. It's called an animistic worldview, where everything is alive or has spirit in nature, hills, caves, mountains, and lakes, even the animal life. That's why many cultures, like in India, they'll have worship or have a sacredness for a cow or a monkey. A cow could go down the street of Calcutta. Nobody, even though people might want to have desire to eat, but because maybe an ancestor or a spirit is in that cow, they would give it respect. In Europe, forests or places of worship like trees, oak, cedars, ash are sometimes worshipped. People go to those places, and there's a different worldview. The worldview that I want to express to you is, and the only authority I have is a biblical worldview. What is the Bible, what does God say about what is happening around us that we don't see? We know there's happening things around us. 80% of America think we're going in the wrong direction. There's negativity or evil or whatever around us. I bring you right to the portion of Scripture where Jesus was dealing with a demon inside of a person, a demon-possessed man in the book of Mark. I want to read it to you. This will help you to understand how Jesus confronts the dark side or demons inside of people or around the world. Let me just say this. The presence of Jesus messes with demons. And when Jesus speaks, demons have to leave. I want you to see that as the background. Jesus is more powerful than Satan or the demons. I'll read it and you can kind of follow along, these 13 verses. They went across to the lake to the region of Gerasenes, where Jesus got into a boat, and a man with an impure spirit, demon-possessed, came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." By the way, demons recognize Jesus Christ. Demons recognize Jesus Christ inside of us. It's not a surprise. This is a reality. For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." He begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them. He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. You say, "Well, it's just a couple pigs." No, the herd, about 2,000 pigs, rushed down the steep bank into the lake, and they committed suicide, and they drowned. Jesus came on the scene. You said, when you first heard demons and angels, you thought I was talking about parenting. I'm here to tell you, no, that's not it. I'm talking to you about the spirit realm that's real. And if I could just give you some encouragement, the spirit realm is actually more real than the physical realm. What we don't see influences people's hearts and their lives. Jesus' ministry, you know, he was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, and when he was about 30 years old, came into public ministry. When you see him performing great miracles, you'll also notice he dealt with demons, or the spirit life of the evil. Let me just show you a couple scriptures. Mark chapter 1, verse 26, and by the way, the book of Mark talks mostly about miracles and the demonic, so if you're interested, that might help you to understand the power of God in the gospel. Verse 26 says, the impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. Jesus delivered him. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons. But he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. And finally, verse 39, so he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and driving out their demons. I want to talk to you really quickly on a personal note. As a pastor of the last 20 years, I've dealt with people who come to me and say, Pastor, when I turn the lights off at night, I have these dreams. I see either blood or negativity or some type of cross or something else. I want to tell you right now, if you have evil dreams, if you're thinking about suicide, if your children are being tormented, they cannot sleep, you have to keep running in, they keep coming in your bed. If there are people in bondage, I personally think that things like heroin and drugs has a personal spiritual effect that holds people. If you are addicted to alcohol or homosexuality or lesbianism, if you are touching somebody or somebody is touching you that's not your spouse in a weird, abusive way, I want to tell you that Jesus Christ can come and set people free in Jesus' name. I want to tell you that. I want to tell you about, not because I just said it, I'm an inspirational speaker, I want to tell you because when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he was having conversation with his heavenly Father, and on the cross, he breaks the power of sin, death, and hell, and gives people freedom for their life. I believe that you're here for a reason. This is not just another Sunday. I believe Jesus wants to do something so wonderful to convince you that Jesus Christ has the power to overcome anything in our life, including hell and death and any bondage in someone's life. This is what Jesus was talking about when he was on the cross, John chapter 12, verse 28. Father, glorify your name, he prayed. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that was there heard it and said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Verse 31 is the key. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world, or Satan, will be driven out. I was actually really proud of Barack Obama and Donald Trump. Let me explain why. In America, we have what's called a peaceful transfer of power. Some of you come from other places around the world, and let's just say there's a coup, a military coup, and they don't like the position of people of government. They'll just take up weapons and force them out. It happens all around us. We're so used to this peace on the government level. You don't see people being assassinated and groups of armies coming with other armies. You don't see that. And it had to be hard for Barack Obama, who Donald Trump's Make America Great Again, and Barack Obama's sitting right behind him. I look at that stuff. You know what I mean? And Hillary didn't look too happy to be there. But everybody, you know what I'm talking about, right? But everybody, whether they wanted to or not, they did the right thing. I even saw Barack Obama, Donald Trump saying, we're going to change everything. And I saw Barack Obama get up and said, good job. It was a peaceful transfer of power. And it's good for America, whether you voted this way or this way, so we have peace in the ranks. I want to tell you, the kingdom of God is different than the American government. There has never been a transfer of power. Jesus Christ has always been in control. The government, the Bible says, is on his shoulders, Isaiah the prophet said. You say, well, where is this? Why all the negativity? Why is Satan running around? Satan is on borrowed time. He just runs amok for a season. He knows he's dying and going to be in hell, for that's why hell was made, for the devil and his demons. So before you can even ask the question, what's the difference between Satan, demons, and angels, you have to first understand where this all came from. We actually must start with Satan. You say, what does that mean? Satan is a fallen angel and the ruler of demons. And there's two Old Testament scriptures, and there's several New Testament to help us to understand where Satan came from and why he's doing what he's doing now and how he influences our life. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 through 14. Now, if you are a student of the Bible, you have to understand this. This is a symbolic description of Satan falling from heaven, but it is first addressed to the king of Babylon. So this is very important. Isaiah 14, verse 12 through 14. This helps us understand where Satan was and where he's now. How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of dawn. You've been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You say, where was Satan? He was the chief cherub angel. He was in charge of all the worship. He was created by God, and he led the armies of angels up in heaven. But the Bible says he got kicked out of heaven. You said, why? Because he said in verse 13, I will ascend to the heavens. Look how many times the word I used. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly. This is Satan saying this in heaven. On the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High God. Satan was trying to make himself equal to God. I think this is important for us. Now, Ezekiel chapter 28 kind of gives us a little bit more of understanding. Son of man, take up lament concerning the king of Tyre. This is important too. Written to Tyre, understanding there's a double meaning here to understand what happened with Satan. This is what the sovereign Lord says. You are the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. He was a beautiful angel. You are in Eden, the garden of God, another name for heaven. Every precious stone adorned you. Carnelian, chrysolite, emerald, topaz, onyx, jasper, lapis, lapuzli, am I saying that right? You got it. Turquoise and beryl. Just interaction with the congregation. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You are anointed as guardian cherub, the head of all the angels. For I ordained you. You are on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You are blameless in all of your ways the day you were created till the wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread train, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you from disgrace from the mount of God and I expelled you, guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud. That's the key word. You became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before the kings. By your many sins and dishonest trade, you have desecrated your sanctuaries. So I made a fire come from you, and it consumed you, and I reduced you to ashes on the ground in the sight of all who were watching. So the Bible teaches us in the Old Testament that Satan was an angel, the head chief angel, and he was kicked out of heaven because of his pride. It had to be before Genesis chapter 3 and sin came into the world. Jesus said this, he saw this too, Luke chapter 10, verse 19. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. That's a key scripture. I saw Satan fall from heaven. Then in Revelation chapter 9, verse 1, it says this. The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. One more verse, I'll give it to you. Chapter 12, verse 4. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to earth. So the Bible teaches us this, that Satan was in heaven and a third of the angels were kicked out of heaven, and at that moment they became evil and what we would call demons. Don't anyone get scared. I have good news for you. We still have two-thirds of the angels on our side. Somebody say amen. Amen. We could beat them. You say, why is that such a big deal? Well, C.S. Lewis says this about understanding what you don't see in demons or angels. I want to just read to you. There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about evils, devils, or demons. One is to disbelieve their existence. They're not here. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and an unhealthy interest in them. Listen, you can know about it, you can hear the preacher talk about it, but I suggest to you, more than anything else, that you focus your attention on the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't get so concerned about, we are aware that there is a Satan and he has demons, and we know that he's active and trying to take people out. He hates us, he is the father of all lies. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but we should focus our thoughts on the Lord Jesus Christ and exalt him above everything else. Matter of fact, the book of James talks about how we should go about living this life, knowing that there's spiritual influence of negativity and evil against us. James chapter 4 says this: submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Listen, everybody, run to God. Go to church. Go to the prayer service. Join a small group. Be close to God, and the devil will flee from you. You feel like the devil's all over you? I guarantee you it's probably because you're not faithful in church. There's something that happens when God's people join together in church. And it's this word called encouragement. Let me explain. To put the next verse up there, I think it's Hebrews 10:25. Let's read this together. Let us not giving up meeting together. That's bad. There's only three of us doing it. There's only three of us. That's it. Not giving up. That's right. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This is real simple. This is what Satan wants to do to you. He wants to do what's called isolation. He wants you to be all by yourself, like this. And then he loves to come speak to you. And then your own human nature, your own sinfulness say, you know what? All the church does is care about money. I don't feel like going to church. I'm too tired. My life stinks. Why is everybody else doing better? Let me go on Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat. Man, I stink. I can't live holy. I can't live victoriously. God's not going to move in my life. And Satan begins to work overtime on you. We all struggle with what's called insecurity, ego, pride, and boy, Satan loves to get you all by yourself. Doesn't he speak to you when you're by yourself? It's discouraging, down. You feel like quitting. But guess what God wants to do? He wants to get you in the body, the church of Jesus Christ. Why? So you could be encouraged. He has plans for you. He wants to lift you. He wants to help you. He wants to bless you. Listen, I'm here to tell you. I said this on Wednesday night. There are two things that are kind of happening in the church realm. And it's not I'm not here to fight with anybody or preach against somebody that's not here. But there is an increase, like with people that say, let's just drink publicly. I'm a Christian. It's not a big deal just to drink and go to the bars and all this stuff. Listen, I've told you this. Getting drunk is a sin. I don't think it's wrong to have a glass of wine with your wife or a bowl of fettuccine. Put on 10,000 pounds and enjoy yourself. But Americans are crazy. Let me tell you why I think you should stay away from anything that's close to sin. Because we don't just drink one glass of wine. We hang out with our boys, we get drunk, we act crazy. And in the township of Esham, now we have, you can get a free ride home when you get drunk at Champs or wherever you want, and we get you right home. That's our reality. So I'm not here really. The other dynamic is just, it's cool just to curse. Listen, if you're struggling with cursing and things pop out of your mouth, I'm talking about mature people. Even sometimes pastors say, you know, it's not a big deal just to drop cursing just to kind of be cool with everybody. Listen, guys, I'm just here to tell you, we need to stay close to God so Satan doesn't come close to us. You got to kind of pick and choose. But the big thing that's really happening in our culture, and I'm not here to beat anybody up, and I'm not saying we're better than anybody, but most churches are not healthy, not strong, not growing. The only church right now that's growing in America is a Spirit-filled Pentecostal church. Look around. I'm not hustling you to be here. You don't have to be here. It's voluntary. God's doing something in your life. I believe that with all of my heart. Now, there's this other thing. It's like this. Only having one-hour church services. Listen, how in the world are you going to be able to grow spiritually if you only have a one-hour church service? So I encourage you to come on Sunday and Wednesday, hear the word of God, be around other people so you can be encouraged. You could grow up in your family. But most people, listen to this. Most people come to church every other week. So you're only going to be in God's presence for 2 hours a week. You will not be victorious in Jesus' name. How many remember kind of maybe growing up, and then maybe this shows who I am. It used to be Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Youth group on Friday or Wednesday. You got choir on Monday, prayer meeting on this, bake something on this day. I mean, you're like, You know what I'm talking about, right? Listen, that may have been too much. That may have been too much. But now we've got this thing down to 45 minutes to put on a performance for you. I can't keep up with Hollywood. I'm not trying to keep up with Hollywood. Yes, we want to be modern and all that stuff. We want to be normal and human. We're in 2017. I get it. I want to be that way too. But to try to cram everything down just so everything is perfect, and we're so scared of God moving in our service. God forbid if he would come in presence and power, and God would move on somebody, and God would fill somebody, and God would heal people, and God would fill someone with the Holy Spirit, and somebody who has no church background would come and be blessed by God, and maybe it's just not perfect. I say, oh God, come Holy Spirit. You say, why? Pastor, why do you preach so hard about coming to church? Come on Wednesday, be around the altar. It's because you will be encouraged, the Bible says. Listen, Satan wants to isolate you. He wants to minimize you. He wants to make you like a wimp. He wants to make you spiritually like, oh, back down here and quit. The Bible says in the last days, I'm going to pour out my Holy Spirit. If you'll come to church, you'll find encouragement. You'll find blessing and help and encouragement. You will be encouraged. I'm not making this up. The Bible says come to church. Come often. Make it regular. You say, Pastor, why are you wearing that red shirt? Why was the worship team wearing it? Because we all got jobs at Staples. That's why we all did. Things are really tough and tight for the church. You see these shirts right here? Better together. What does that mean? I'm actually kind of hot. I'm wearing this thing right here. I'm all kind of messed up right now. You know what I'm talking about? I feel like doing one of these things like this. All right, right here. Why are you doing that? Because everyone who has a red shirt, do you mind, everyone who has a red shirt like this, Pastor Liz is our leader, Jen Flaherty is our leader, would you stand, everyone has a red shirt, I just want people to see you in the back row, come on, everyone has a red shirt, yeah, come on, yeah, look at these wonderful people, thank you, wonderful people. Obviously we had some people at the 9 o'clock service, why? These are our small group leaders. Now listen to this, Jesus spent most of his time in what's called circles. Most Americans spend their times in rows. Circles are better than rows. Right now, you're sitting in a row. You know what? Thank goodness you have an armrest. Have you ever been on an airplane and somebody puts their sweaty, big, whatever, on your thing? Oh, man, it's on. You're like looking at that guy like, man, you don't even feel like a Christian at that time, right? So you're kind of fighting. But the reality is, you don't really see each other. Jesus created circles. Remember when he did the miracles of the 5,000? He put everybody in circles. What we do as a church, we have Sunday morning and Wednesday night church. You sit in rows, we experience God. But then we break down into what's called small groups or circles, 10, 12, 14 people. And this is very important for your spiritual life. And we look at one another. We talk. We actually go over what happened in the service. I mean, it's kind of a dynamic where there's food. Usually someone's bringing some food, organizing some food. There's some fellowship, like talking, maybe some prayer, just, you know, getting to know each other. And it goes across the gamut. You talk about sports. The only thing we ask people not to talk about is politics. How's work going for you? And there's mature Christians and brand new people in the church. And then we actually have some questions that talk about the sermon. It's called small groups. Because most people just sit in rows and they hear it, but then they forget about it, they don't make application. Jesus said, "Be hearers, don't just be hearers of the word, but make application." And so you might not even like it. To be honest with you, I'm not a big small group person myself. Have you ever noticed there's people in your small group that you don't like? Like those wouldn't be the people that you would choose to hang out with, right? And God says, listen, it's not about you. This has nothing to do with you. Matter of fact, this may be about you. I'm going to teach you how to love people. And you say, God can only teach you how to love people who may be unlovable. But maybe people don't like you either. You ever thought about that? People don't like you. Think about that. But you know what Jesus told us to do? I want you to love one another. So we reinforce the Sunday morning service in a small group where we join together. And this is where great encouragement comes from. Food. You know, someone brings some food, watered down, high C. You're like, what am I doing here? First time, maybe it's awkward. Someone says something crazy. Am I keeping it real right here? But listen, the reason why it's done, why Jesus did it, why we do it, is so that people would be encouraged. They would hear the word of God, hear it, and then they would make application. And that's where the power of God is. When you not just hear the word, but then you speak it, especially when you take it outside the doors of the church, you share that with sinners, you share, that's where the power of God is, and that's when you grow up. You start sharing it and tell what God's doing, and you kind of become a blessing one to another. So Pastor Liz and Jen, they've come up with this. Did everyone get one of these when you came in through the doors of the church? These are the options for groups for you to, you can sign up. So we give this to you this week and next week. You can look at what group should I be a part of? Ask God. Ask God. Say, God, what group can I be a blessing to? Which one will nurture me? Most of them are on Sundays or different times, childcare, all this different stuff. You can go to the lobby and sign up today, ask questions, go on the website. But everybody should be in a small group. Our small groups grew by about 100 people from last semester. Praise God. I feel very comfortable that you are now growing as a follower of Jesus Christ if you don't just sit in a row, but you gather up in a circle and encourage one another. Why? Because Satan loves to isolate you. He wants you over here all by yourself. Even if you come to church, this church is big enough that you can come in, sit by yourself, shake someone's hand, and run away. It's harder sometimes to go to a big church. You have to make yourself accountable. You know that, right? You have to get involved. He wants to speak to you. He wants to lie to you. He wants to isolate you. He wants to embarrass you, shame you. He wants you to focus on your past sins. He wants you to think about going to counseling before you go to God. He will just layer it in. And then if you start asking your friends, he'll bring more discouragement on you. But God wants you to be a part and get involved and have encouragement in the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. Amen. Look at the pictures from Wednesday night. We had to have the Wednesday night prayer service in the field house. The place was packed. We had people sitting on the sides and bringing the new chairs. A prayer meeting? You say, why? So people can be encouraged in Jesus' name. So that's what Satan, and that's what demons do. What about angels? Angels are created beings. They cannot procreate, and they do not die. They are lower than God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6 says this. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all angels worship him. Angels are worshipers of God to do God's work. And they are higher than man, than mankind. Hebrews 2, verse 7 says this. You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and with honor. Angels are messengers of God. You say, do angels ever come to earth? It's a great question. I believe in Scripture, the greatest presentation of an angel coming to earth was when Jesus Christ was born. Luke chapter 2. But the angel, here it is, the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. You know the song Joy to the World? You ever heard of like in a different type of church? Joy to the world, the Lord is come. You ever heard that? I think it was different. I think it was joy to the world, the Lord has come. Don't you agree? This is the greatest announcement in the whole world. Hey, humans, you're all stuck. You're all dying and go to hell. You have to die for your own sin, suckers. Could you imagine if the demon came? No, it's the angel. The angel has good news to save your soul, to bring you eternal life that's found in Christ alone. Joy to the world for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Does God do the supernatural? Does God come and visit us? The answer is yes. There's a gentleman who just passed away in our church. I did his funeral Thursday, Bob Jones. Loved his wife, 91 years old, served military. Many World War II gentlemen, they're dying, almost gone, 3,000 a day. But he was a little concerned. He wanted to go to be with heaven. He wanted to go to be with Jesus. He wanted to be with his wife, Deborah. We did her funeral about 8-9 months ago. Good man. He would stand up in our military service on Memorial Day. But he had a little fear about going to heaven. So he said he never had dreams. His daughter's telling him, he never had dreams. If he did have a dream, he wouldn't remember. But a week before he died, He had a dream that somebody from heaven, maybe an angel or somebody, came to him in the middle of the night and gave him assurance about eternal life. It was a story that's found with Doubting Thomas. You remember, he says, unless I see the hands myself, I won't believe. That's how we get Doubting Thomas. In the middle of the night, he felt like maybe an angel came and visited him on earth in a dream, and he actually saw Jesus with the holes in his hand, and he said, I'm real, and I'm going to take you to heaven. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. All I know is this: I believe in the supernatural. I believe that God has messengers that sometimes he uses to come and to visit earth. We don't see it, but maybe they're here. Hebrews 13, verse 2 says it like this: Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Maybe God sends angels, maybe in human form. Yeah, does anyone remember the TV show, older people, Touched by an Angel? Oh, my mom was glued to that thing. That was a spiritual experience for her. I'm not really sure that's what we're talking about. But can I just I've shared this before. Can I just tell you experience that I believe that God did? And you could just discern it with me. But my wife and I have been married 21 and a half years. I know that to be true because it's my PIN number on my ATM card. Right there, I just keep it on there so I don't forget. Right there, both sides, right there. So when we got married in Pennsylvania, in Reading, but we went on a honeymoon to St. Martin, the island of St. Martin. And I found like one of those travel magazines, like an individual for sale rental in the back. It's like $800. It was pretty inexpensive. Let me just tell you a mistake I made, all right? This is not in the Bible, just so. So we get there, and I made a big mistake. We were on a nudist beach. That stunk, man. I was like, why? No wonder it's so cheap. Read the fine print, young people. Read the fine print. Is that terrible? That's true. And you know what's terrible? You know what's terrible? It wasn't the girls that were naked. It was the guys. So I'm like, oh, yuck. Disgusting. You're not going to remember anything about this sermon, but that's going to be in your head. Yeah. I had a dream, but it wasn't a good one. All right. All right, let me just tell you something else about it. This is not in the Bible either, right? So actually, this is really what happened. We went down. This is before cell phones. I know you can't imagine young people, but it's like right after the Civil War, no cell phones, yeah. So we went down there for a week, and all of a sudden, the last couple days, we heard there was a hurricane coming. And this is before days of cell phones. So my parents, everyone knew there was a hurricane. I don't know if you've ever been in a hurricane before, but it seems like a lawnmower is right over your head. And so there was like these little bungalow, I don't know, like little houses, individual homes, a little roof thing. There's like eight of us there. And everyone's like, everyone, like, go in your place, get in the bathroom, duck down. I mean, we're on a honeymoon. We're in the bathtub. And we hear everything breaking around us. Every place was destroyed except ours. We actually, it was a moment that we felt God's protection on our life. And so we went through that whole night. We were scared to death. And one of the things was the ocean, it was all turned up. You think, beautiful blue water. It took almost a week. We were there a whole week, and our parents didn't know if we were alive or dead. We are youth pastors of a church. You'd be like, not Andy goes away for it. We actually were away 2 full weeks, and people didn't know if we were alive or not. It was crazy. And so about a week after, so we had a rental car. We tried to bring it back to the place because we knew it was going to come. Everyone knew this big thing. Everything's boarded up. So we drive the rental car back, and the tree, of course, hit it. We were fighting that insurance for, you know, almost a year after that. And so I'll tell you the good side and the funny side. Don't let me forget about being in the ocean. Don't let me forget, okay? So we started running out of food. We were supposed to leave the next day. The whole island was just torn up. All the refrigeration and boats were capsized. People were, like, siphoning it out. The army was there. There's immigrant people living up in there, and they said they all died. I mean, it was a mess. I mean, you can go back in history, 21 years ago, just St. Martin, it was a mess. And we had run out of food. I remember my wife was trying to squeeze macaroni and cheese and rice. Literally, we had no more, and everything was closed up. It was crazy. The whole, and we got a knock on our door. I remember eating the last meal. You can ask, my wife might clarify. I remember we were eating the last meal, and someone came and knocked on our door. It was two grown men from the state of Arkansas. I'm like, who are you guys? Like, everything was destroyed. And they said, would you like some steaks? I said, let me pray about this, and let me ask my wife. Yes, we would. And as God is my witness, I don't know where they came from. They just kind of like walked up the hill, and 10-15 minutes later, they came back down, fully cooked steaks, and we ate steaks that night. I don't know if they're angels, but they could have been. Now, the funny thing was this. About a week later, there was no human activity around us. My wife was tired of me. She's like, oh, man, did I mess up? You know, marrying this guy, right? And so we went into the ocean. It finally had cleaned up. It was so, like, dirty. It was, like, dark. Finally became blue water. And we saw these two older couples. And there was no waves. And this is a week after. People don't even know if we're alive. You know, God's sending angels in the form of an ark. It was just really crazy. It's dark at 5 o'clock at night. We're going to bed at 6 o'clock, waking up. It was wild. But finally, the ocean cleared up, and we just went in there. There's no waves. We're just sitting there. There's a couple, like, older couples there, too. Like, we're 21, 22. Got married young. And we're just kind of like, you don't know what to do in the ocean. Like, just move your toes, right? All of a sudden, like in the movies, this the hugest wave you could ever imagine. Like this. We didn't even, all of us, we're all like bodies are flying like this. I mean, so yeah, we come to, a couple hours later. And I look at my wife. My wife and I came, and there's an older gentleman who had a toupee. You know what toupee is? Dude, he gets knocked over, and the toupee is floating. The toupee is floating. And I'm like telling my wife, like, don't look. Like, like this. Like, we're starting to go. Like, we're doing all this crazy stuff, like not looking at it. And like, I had to look, you know what I mean? You know when the preacher says every eye closed? I'm one of the suckers. I'm like, who's gonna get saved? I'm gonna get, you know what I'm talking about, right? So I see the wife, she's a dignified person. The wife she takes the toupee and slaps it on the guy. It's on the side like this. We're like, my wife and I are like, oh, it was great. It was great. You said, I digress. I'm sorry. That's not even in the Bible. We're going back into the Bible. You say, John, those two guys from Arkansas, angels? You know, in heaven, we'll probably be too distracted with God's glory to ask, but I actually think they were. God, in his loving mercy, took a youth pastor who was volunteering in Newark, New Jersey, substitute school teacher making $91 a day. Every morning I would either get a call to substitute or not, and I would trust God for the next 5 years that way. I feel like God was just giving his graciousness to me by giving us two stakes. Sometimes we entertain angels and we know it not. In the book of Revelation, it talks about this. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, it says, I have the stars in my right hand, meaning the pastors, and I walk among the seven golden lampstands. That means his church. In the book of Revelation, there are seven churches. He says, I walk amongst you. Jesus Christ, glorified, walks amongst us. Do you ever think that maybe Jesus just comes to church with us? He's with us, and maybe we don't see him, but he's here. And what does he say about us? What does he think about us? Are we doing the right thing? Are we honoring God? Are we focusing on him? The Bible says he holds the pastors in his right hand, and he walks amongst his churches, and he always had a word for each of the churches. What's God's word for us, to the church? What is he saying to your heart, to your soul? What is he saying to me? Dan Betzer, famous pastor, Assembly of God pastor, very good missions giving, give over millions of dollars a year down in Florida. He said he had a guy that came to his church dressed like Jesus. I guess I would call that European Jesus, long flowing hair, white guy with a robe and sandals. He would come to church every Sunday morning, and he would call himself Jesus. It's kind of funny because he came on a moped. So the deacons and the leadership said, Pastor Betzer, we have a problem. There's a man who is dressing like the historical Jesus. He's coming in, he's worshiping, and he's calling himself Jesus. I think we should kick him out of the church. Dan Betzer says, no. Don't kick him out. It could be Jesus. Do I think it's Jesus? Probably not. But does Jesus come close to us? Does God in his love and mercy ever send angels and we know it not? Does God come and visit us close? I say yes. You say, well, John, what's going on up here right now? Look what 2 Corinthians chapter 2 has to say about the spirit realm. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. People without Christ, their eyes are blinded. They cannot see. They're confused. The world is confused. God loves the homosexual, but confuse the mind to think that two men should be together. Confuse the young lady to think that that's not a baby on the inside. Confuse the unbeliever to think that violence is a better way than trusting God. Confusing the hearts and minds of young people for what is natural and good. The God of this world, Satan, blinds people's eyes. This is what Ephesians chapter 2 talks about, the God of this world, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who's now at work in those who are disobedient. The spirit of Satan looms over America, over this world, drawing people in. He's the wide road to destruction, and he comes to go against people and to destroy their lives. It's the ideals, the goals, the hopes, the commerce, the philosophies. And at some point, the children of God just need to put their finger right up in Satan's nose and say, not for me. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I'm going to draw near to God and push away the darkness. There's a difference in our philosophy because Satan is just local in one place. Some people say, oh, Satan's all over me. It probably wasn't Satan. It's probably one of his demons. God is omnipresent everywhere. Satan can only be at one place in one time. But I do want to tell you this. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against every power and principality. You say, John, why do I feel darkness? Why do I feel like Satan is coming against me? My marriage, my home, my children. Why do I feel? Because we live in a dark world. You got to accept it. Like, we are greater is he that is in us than is the world, but we live in a dark world. You say, why are so many people doing bad things? Because Satan's got them. And God wants to lift you up and defeat this world and walk victoriously through Jesus Christ and Christ alone. It's almost depressing sometimes on Facebook and social media. So many people, they're so pro-Trump as if he's Messiah. And then you kind of even go on the other side, like hating Hillary, like with a passion. Or vice versa. You look at Trump and you've ego, and you're taking us back 300 years ago, and you know, racist and all this stuff. And then swinging all the way over here, I'm like, do you understand this has nothing to do with Trump or Hillary? This has to do with the spirit realm of Satan who's coming to steal, kill, and destroy. Has nothing to do with Trump. It has to do with the spirit realm. You say, Pastor, why are you Pentecostal? Because I believe a spirit-filled church is the answer to pierce the darkness in Jesus' name. Listen, the world's messed up. Young people, the world's messed up. It's crazy. You're born into it. It started way back in Genesis chapter 3, but you can be victorious because of Jesus Christ. There's going to be bad things happen to you all your whole life, but the victory is found in Jesus Christ. And we stand, and we stand strong. We come to the altar, and we believe God. You say, John, you have no clue what's going on in my life. You have no idea the force, Satan, what he's coming to do. He's ripping my marriage apart, my wife, the way she thinks. My husband, he hangs out with his friends and they put alcohol on and it makes him a monster. Listen, heroin, I believe Satan is in with every injection of heroin. Bondage, have you ever seen someone on heroin? Have you really seen them? They stand there like a zombie. They fall over in the snow, their veins. It's sad, it's sick. And Satan laughs at him like, I got him, I destroyed him, I'm stealing from mom and dad, go to jail, clean up, get muscle, come back in. This cycle. You say, well, I'm on the other side of tracks. You might get by with it, but it destroys you and your family. And you see Satan coming and working with his forces to divide people. It's happening all around us, this stress of evil. I want to tell everybody in the room, me and you should never be against each other. We should love one another. We need each other. We desperately need one another, black people, white people, male, female, tall, short. You come from another country, we need each other because we belong to Jesus Christ. Not to huddle, not just to huddle together, but to walk victoriously together. Jesus Christ breaks the bonds. He gives us freedom to move forward so we can be strong in the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. I'm almost done. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. He's a punk. He's a wimp. He thinks he's tough. He thinks he's got everybody. But he knows he's dying and going to hell. That's where he belongs. He does not belong in your room, your bedroom, in your heart, in your life. You got to separate him. That's from the enemy. Your life belongs to God. You have plan, purpose, future, eternity. We need God to come move in our lives. We don't wrestle with each other. We wrestle against flesh and blood. Not against flesh and blood. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's why we pray. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and when you have done everything to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. You go, I need to tell you something. I hesitate to tell because I've only told 4 people, the executive team. We have great staff. But I don't know if you watched the church over the last couple months, but we had an incredible little season. On Christmas Eve, weekend, Eve, Friday, we had like 1,400 people here. Most churches were canceling on Christmas Day. We just felt like we needed to be here. Christmas Day was miraculous, supernatural, special. New Year's Day, what some of you know, we don't know, but my wife's dad passed away like second week of December. Next day we had to be in church. The next day was the women's tea. That week my wife had 300 kids doing performances. On Thursday night it was the elementary school packed. The next day was the preschool packed, standing room only, 800 people in 600 feet. It was incredible. God was pouring out blessing. People were getting saved in every service. The finances finished so strong. We were over budget last year. God is faithful. Oh boy, do we need God's faithfulness financially. Does anyone need God's faithfulness financially? Oh, God's given us vision to build out more of the sanctuary. I'm like, Lord, come on. Like, this is how God made me to kind of move forward. I want to tell you, I kind of cast that vision on Wednesday night. I wasn't casting it like as a pastor. I was just saying, we need to move forward. I feel it in my heart. And someone came up to me and promised a big chunk of money for the sanctuary expansion. Big chunk. I'm not sure we're there yet, but I said, just hold on to it. Don't spend it, please. But literally, you can't get any more people in this room. You know that, right? 50,000 people live in Marlton. Every one of them, God has a plan and a purpose for life. I just believe the church, the Spirit-filled church, is the answer. So right around Christmas, my wife was not acting. Something's wrong. Pain shooting down her arm. If you remember, 3 years ago, my wife had a heart attack. So her heart is getting stronger and stronger, but it's not where it needs to be. So she has pain shooting down her arm, palpitations. You know, we're sitting there watching TV or something. She's holding her arm like this. I said, you know what? I know what that is. It's attack of the enemy. He wants to destroy us. He wants to take us out. You know when it happens to you. It's supernatural. You feel it. What do you think Satan wants to do? He wants to take out the leadership. He wants to take out the faithful out of his church and destroy it. The Pentecostal, Spirit-filled church. It's the only church that's growing. It's the hope of the world. It's the hope of the mayor. It's the hope of the cops. This is the hope right here. We have all the answers. So my wife's sitting here like this, and I'm like, should you go to the doctor? Should you go to the hospital? Should you go to the hospital? So finally, like after a day, you know what was really hard is someone in the congregation said, hey, pastor, I saw you've been working. I want to send you away for 4 days on a vacation. We couldn't even go because my daughter's playing basketball. The day after Christmas, it was a basketball game. It's okay, but we couldn't even get away. I felt like the stress was so high. We weren't turning on each other, but if you were in that room, you would have felt the tension. You said, that's a lot of tension for that family. Our conversation went farther than it should have as far as, is my wife gonna make it? That's a little scary when you have shooting down here. The last time this happened a couple years ago, we took the emergency room, Penn, they're stripping her down, putting the stuff and putting me in another room and saying, Pastor, your wife's not gonna make it. This isn't fun right now. And so I said, let's go to the hospital. Someone wanted to take on a 4-day vacation, couldn't go. We loved to have gotten 4 days. We just couldn't. We do the right thing. We take a vacation. We love one another. We do everything like the right way. There's nothing more that you don't see. But what we needed was like 3 or 4 days of rest is what we needed. But for 2.5 days, my wife was in the hospital and they were saying the same thing. This isn't good. Now I have good news that since then, the palpitations, the heart and all this stuff has gone away and God has given us a release. Thank God for that. There has been some other stresses that have come on our family that are not natural. It's not normal. It's our children. It's no person. It's nothing like, there's not one person, like a deacon or somebody's like, there's nothing like that. I would tell you, hey, we're having a problem. We have to go to church meeting. It's not that. Some of you have been involved in that. But there are some like stuff that's bringing brought our family to a point of such discouragement. It was between Christmas and New Year's. It was like Satan was coming and saying, I want to take you out. How else to get to my wife? She had a heart attack 3 or 4 years ago. What would Satan want to do? What's he going to pick on? Go right at her heart. You know what Satan does for you? He picks on that one thing that bothers you the most. If you had an abortion, he's going after that every time. You know you've been forgiven, you said it, you pleaded the blood every day of your life, but it bothers you, and you know when your moment, he goes after you. You're in a relationship, you made a bad decision, whatever it is, he goes after that one thing. Isn't that true? And he came after us. He started coming after our family. We were exhausted. Meanwhile, in my head, everything was going great. The finances were good, the place was packed, there was joy unspeakable, everything was going good. Sometimes when Satan attacks, it's not when everything's bad, it's actually when it's good. And so you got this thing going on in your heart and your mind, it's like you got this bipolar spiritual thing going. I released the information to the deacons or to the exec because I felt like I couldn't carry it. I felt like they needed to know what was going on. I said, please don't treat us like babies. Don't come up and tell us your heart issues and how many pills you take. We're big people. But I would be lying to you if we didn't feel like Satan kind of came against us. And I believe in this room, Satan is working extra time on your life and your marriage and your family and your small business to bring you down and discourage and to isolate. But there's another voice that comes from heaven who wants to bring encouragement, blessing, hope, thrill, and future for your life. And it's woven in with religion. Let me explain. Pastor Liz, there are some clergy that get together locally and stuff. I said, I had a funeral to do. Can you just go stand in? The general feeling and the thought is the world stinks. It's going bad. Let's all just kind of move into a basement with canned goods and let's wait this thing out. I'm here to tell you we need to stand strong in the Lord and believe God for a great future. In the last days, God says he's going to pour out his spirit and God's going to move by and refresh in our hearts for his glory and for his honor. I believe that. I believe that.